Appreciate the prayer that has been offered and hope that all of you here tonight would remain in a prayerful attitude as I try to speak to you. In some of my visitation this afternoon with different ones, the subject of marriage and divorce came up, and I was asked my opinion and my views on this subject, and really stirred my mind on the subject, and I'd like to try to speak on it a little while this evening. It's not the most pleasant subject in the Bible, but it's a subject that the Bible has a lot to say about. And so I trust the Lord would bless as we consider this subject this evening. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19, we begin reading in verse 3. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now this subject of marriage and divorce was a hot issue even in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I suppose it's continued to be that in every generation and century of time. And at the time that Jesus was on the earth, Judaism had gotten very lax concerning this particular issue of marriage and divorce. So much so that men in Judaism were able to put away their wives for any and every cause. If I remember correctly, Josephus, the great Jewish historian, said that it had gotten so liberal in Palestine that a man could put away his wife legally in the court system if she burned the toast, or the bread, I'm sure it was called in that day. That's how liberal they had made the law. And so they come to Christ with this vital question. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? That is, for any cause. Can a man lawfully put away his wife for every cause? And I'd like for you tonight to notice how our Savior answers the question. He answers it the way you and I ought to try to answer it. Jesus said in verse 4, And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read? Now, when Jesus asked them, Have ye not read? He wasn't asking them whether they had read the morning newspaper or not. He was wanting to know if they had read the Word of God. And they did have the Old Testament at that time. And so Jesus said, Have ye not read? In other words, Christ was interested in what was written in the Word of God. And really, beloved, that's all that you and I should go by today, what is written. Not go by feelings or emotions or present standards or go by the fashion and the fads of our time. The Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. And what was right 100 years ago is right today in the sight of God as far as morals are concerned. You see, morals don't change with the seasons. It's like a measuring stick. You take a yardstick. 100 years ago, a yardstick had 3 feet in it. Well, you know how many feet are still in a yard? 3 feet. And if you're going to go by this man's measurement over here one day and another man's measurement the next, you're just going to be in a state of confusion. How would a man be able to build a house if he was going to use a foot of measurement that had 11 inches in it? When all the places he's ordering his material from is using a standard of measurement that's got 12 inches in it. They just wouldn't get anywhere. There'd just be mass confusion and frustration at the building site. Well, today, as it has been throughout history, men have wanted to be a law unto themselves. They've wanted to set their own standards, their own morals. And it's that way today. And you hear this a lot, even in religious circles. Well, let everybody do their own thing. But you see, God is the Creator. And since God is the Creator, He has the right to be the lawgiver. And He exercised that right and that prerogative when He wrote the Bible. And He told us what to do and what not to do. And you know, I believe people get along better when they have limits to their lives. You need limits in your lives. All of us do. I have illustrated it this way. You know, if you were going to play basketball on the top of a 10-story building, right up there on the top, would you want to play basketball without a fence around the court? It'd be pretty dangerous, wouldn't it, to be up there playing basketball 10 stories high and no limits, no fence up, no boundaries. That would be mighty dangerous. Beloved friends, laws are boundaries for us. They're limits for us. And they're given by God not to hurt us. God's laws are given to us to help us and to protect us. And when we ignore the laws of God and write our own laws and become a law unto ourselves, we are flirting with great danger. And that's where our nation is today. And you know, I don't want to get into the judicial system, but the law of God is given to protect God's people, to protect the godly from the ungodly. There was a time in this nation when judges understood the purpose of the law. The law was given to protect the godly from the ungodly. But in these liberal times, the judicial assumes that evolution is true and everybody is basically good, and if you'll give them enough appeals and enough opportunities, by and by, the rapist, the murderer, and the thief will be, rehabilitated. You know, if we'll just give him enough opportunities. But the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says that we're all sinners by nature, all of us. And we need the laws of God to regulate our lives. We need the Word of God to regulate our conduct in this world, whether it is in business. Let me tell you today, if you were going into a business with another man, wouldn't you like to know that that man was governing his life by the principles of God's Word? Then you could rest assured that that man would never steal from you. He would never embezzle money from the business. You could rest comfortable going into business with a man whose principles were based on the Word of God. His moral and value system came from the Word of God. It's true in marriage as well. And so Jesus asked them the question, have ye not read? Read what? Read the Word of God. He answered and said unto them, have ye not read? There's the problem with our society today. Most people aren't reading the Word of God to find their standards and their values. They're finding their values from Hollywood or the television or the movies or the neighbors down the street or some school teacher. Dear friends, the Bible must be our standard. And so Jesus asked them the question, have you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female? God Almighty, the Creator of the universe, looked down on His marvelous creation and He made man. And then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. So He put him to sleep, opened his side, and took from there a rib and made woman, and gave the woman to the man, and God married them and brought them together in holy matrimony. And He made them male and female. God didn't make two males to live together. He didn't make two females to live together in marriage. He made a male and a female. And that's always been the divine pattern. A man and a woman living together in the holy union of matrimony. That's God's standard. Somebody once said, God didn't make Adam and Steve, but He made Adam and Eve. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of people in our world today that really need to get that down pat. Because we're getting so liberal in America that the sodomite community is being accepted all over this country. And as far as I'm concerned, that's a frightening trend in our land. But God made them, and He made them in the beginning. I want you to notice in this conversation that Jesus has how many times He brings up the word beginning. He takes them back to the beginning. To what beginning? To the beginning of marriage in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Had you not read that He which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." There are three steps, I believe, to a happy, meaningful marriage. The first step is leaving mom and dad. The second step is cleaving to your wife, embracing her, not only physically, but emotionally and mentally. And the third step is becoming one in that marriage union. That's a beautiful marriage. And this is what God ordained in the beginning. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And Jesus just ended His part of the conversation right there. That ought to have settled it. That should have been it. God said in the beginning, God made them male and female. He brought them together. And He said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Now that should have settled the discussion. You remember the original question? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now that's the question. What's your answer today? If you hear about a couple getting a divorce and you hear that they're just not compatible, and that's one of the big reasons today, incompatibility. What is your thought when you hear about a divorce and you hear that they've gotten a divorce? What is your thinking about it today? Oh, brethren and sisters, I hope that everybody here tonight knows enough about the teachings of the Word of God that you understand God's standard and God's way. That should have settled it. God said, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. But you know, when men don't want the truth, they're not going to see the truth. And there's an old adage that says, there are none so blind as those who will not see. And so they didn't want to see the truth here. And so they go on asking other questions. Notice in verse 7, they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, they really think they've got Jesus in a corner here, because they bring up this great and mighty patriarch of Israel, a man by the name of Moses, respected and revered in all of Israel. Moses is one of their great national heroes. And they bring Moses up to Jesus. And they say, well, Jesus, if what you're saying is right, and no man is to put this asunder, no man is to bring to an end a marriage that's been joined together, then why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? They thought that they were going to pit Jesus against Moses and have these two great men butting heads. In other words, they're saying what Moses said is contradicting what you've just said. You're saying that it's not right to put a man to put away his wife for every cause, but Moses commanded the writing of divorcement. Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, I want to say this, dear friends. I believe these Pharisees were misrepresenting Moses. Moses never did command that they do that. Watch what Jesus says in response to them in verse 8. Jesus said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, there's a lot of difference in the word command and the word suffer. People might suffer a lot of things to be today that they don't approve of, and that they certainly don't sanction. But if you command something to happen, then that means that it's your will that it be. Isn't that right? Well, they're trying to say that Moses commanded that they give a writing of divorcement to put away their wives. They were lying against Moses. They were really bearing false witness against Moses. But it is true that in Moses' day, they were granted divorces. But look what Jesus said about it. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. Now, you see, in those days, a man, under the traditions of Israel, could fall out with his wife or get tired of her, and if he couldn't divorce her, he could find her in some fault, or maybe trump up some false charge against her and have her stoned to death. If a man was hard-hearted enough, he could have his wife stoned to death, put to death, so that he could marry another. And Moses, to save the poor women, evidently suffered them to put away their wives through divorce. But notice what Jesus says. But from the beginning, it was not so. Christ goes right back to the beginning again. It's incredible when you get into discussion today with people on this subject, and they bring up this person and that preacher, and they bring up this circumstance and that circumstance and that sad story and that sad story, and what this particular individual said about it. But Jesus kept going back to what God said about it. From the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, now in verse 9, Jesus is not going to be talking anymore about what Moses said, and he's not going to be talking anymore about what was done in the beginning. In verse 9, he's going to tell us what he himself thinks about this whole matter of marriage and divorce and remarriage. Listen to it, if you will, in verse 9. And I say unto you, now this ought to be the final authority as far as the Church of Christ is concerned. I don't expect the courts of the land any longer to heed the Word of God. But my beloved, the Church must always heed the Word of God. And here's what the Savior said. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now Jesus in this verse tells us, whosoever, it doesn't matter who it is. It can be somebody in the church, or it can be somebody out of the church. I've been told so many times of late that if somebody does all of this before they ever come into the church, they're not accountable for it. But brethren and sisters, there is a moral law of God that regulates all humanity on this earth, whether you are born again or whether you are not born again. There is a moral law concerning marriage and the vows of marriage that all men are under, whether they've ever been to a church or not, whether they've ever seen a Bible or not. They're answerable to the moral law of God. And Jesus said, whosoever shall put away his wife. Now listen to this. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication. Now Christ gave one exception to this rule. One exception and one exception only. Jesus said that if a man is married to a woman, and she proves to be unfaithful to him, she goes out and has a relationship with another man and is guilty of fornication, Jesus says he has a right to put her away, to divorce her and marry again and still have a right to the church, to a home in the church. But whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now that last expression, I think, has reference to a woman that is put away because she is an adulterer. And let's say if a man was married to a woman and she does commit fornication and he puts her away and some other man comes along and marries her, he commits adultery because he has married a fornicator. Now, is that too hard? It's pretty hard. It's straight up and down. And our society is not going to accept it at large. I understand that. But you see, dear friends, the church must not bow to the pressures of the day and give in to all of the changing morals of our time. The church of Jesus Christ is the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And Jesus said, what good is the salt if it's lost its saltiness? And what good is a light if it's put under a bushel? And what good is a church if the church gets so worldly that any and everybody can live like they please and still have a home in the church? Why have a church if it's that way? You know, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if I tarry long, I'm writing you this letter that you may know how to do what? To behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, brethren and sisters, is not a playhouse. It's God's house. And we're to behave ourselves in the house of God. And if we're not going to behave ourselves and live by the teachings of God's Word, then we don't have a right to the house of God. What father and mother here tonight would have a rebellious son or daughter in your home that breaks all of your laws, insults you, and says that your way is not the way, and they don't honor you and respect you? How many moms and dads are going to appreciate a child like that? Doesn't mean you stop loving them, but my friends, as long as a child is going to live in the father and the mother's house, that child ought to abide by the rules and the principles of that father and mother. Well, this is God's house, the church of the living God. And if we're going to live in the house of God, it would seem reasonable to me that we ought to have to live by the laws of God's house. Now listen to the law again. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. In other words, if a young person goes out today and starts going with somebody that has been put away as an adulterer, and you marry them, you're living in adultery yourself. Now, what did his disciples say? You know, I've been told so much of late, well, Brother Sam, what would Jesus say if he were here? You know, Jesus was so compassionate. Jesus was so merciful. Jesus was so kind and so forgiving. What would Jesus do? Well, I want to tell you, dear friends, I know that the mercy of God is everlasting. But I also know that the God of this Bible is a God of principles. And the church is based on the principles of God's Word. And God is not going to violate His principles for His mercy. He's not going to do that. He's not going to allow us to pick the rug up and sweep a lot of trash under there that He said ought to go out the door. He's not going to do that. Now listen to what the disciples say in response to what Jesus has said. His disciples say unto Him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. What they're saying to Him is this, Lord, if what you're saying is right, and you're so hard, and you're so straight up and down, and if we're going to have to abide by your teachings, then it would be better if a man never married. That's what they're saying. They didn't get the impression that Jesus Christ was a pushover. They got the impression that Jesus Christ was telling them that there was a right and a wrong in this world. And they said, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. What did Jesus say to them then? But He said unto them, all men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. Now, I want to say this tonight, dear beloved. The church of Jesus Christ on this earth is not for everybody. It's not for everybody. It's not even for all of God's children. It's only for those that are willing to repent of their sins and live according to the teachings of God's law. Somebody said to me a while back, in response to my position, they said, well, Brother Sam, according to what you're saying, you believe it's easier to go to heaven than it is to live in the church. And I said, amen, that's right. We're going to heaven by free and sovereign grace. But if you live in the old Baptist church, my friends, we're going to have to live by the teachings of God's Word. Or else we have forfeited our right to live in the church. Sure, we're going to heaven by the grace of God. That's a free gift. Nobody could ever earn a home in glory. But if we live in the house of God on this earth, We're going to have to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to what Christ brings up to them in verse 12. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. Now a eunuch, without getting into a lot of detail, is a man who does not perform in the marriage union. Now Christ says that there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, such as the Ethiopian eunuch. You remember reading about him in the Acts of the Apostles? He was an officer in the government of Ethiopia, had a very important position in that government. And so that he could keep his mind all together on his work in the government, he was a eunuch for the government of Ethiopia. And it's quite common today overseas for many men to be made eunuchs so that they might serve in government positions. In many parts of the world today, that's quite common. Now listen to what else Jesus says. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. Now, I don't think Christ is saying here that these men have physically made themselves eunuchs, but in their mind, in their attitude, they have made themselves eunuchs. Why? For the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, they have found themselves in a marriage that is unscriptural and illegal according to the Word of God. And in order to have a home in the church and a place in the kingdom of heaven, they have stepped out of that marriage and have chosen to live a celibate life, a single life, and be a eunuch the rest of their days on this earth. You say, it's too hard, Brother Sam. Brethren and sisters, that is the Word of God. Following Jesus Christ, nobody ever said it was going to be easy. Jesus said, if you'll be my disciple, you've got to do what? Got to pick up your picnic basket and let's go have a picnic? He didn't say that. Jesus Christ said, if you're going to follow me, get your golf clubs, boy, and we're going to the Christian country club. No, sir. He didn't say that. Jesus Christ said, if you'll be my disciple, you must first of all deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I don't see how much simpler you can make the Word of God. And I'll tell you one reason our country today is in the deteriorating condition it is in. I'll tell you one reason why drug addiction and alcoholism is rampant in our land and why marriages are dissolving wholesale and why children are ripped and torn apart by unfaithful parents. Because we have abandoned the laws and the principles and the standards of God's Word. Friends, God didn't put this in the Bible to rob us of our joy. He put it in there to protect us. Just like a fence that I mentioned earlier around a basketball court on the 10th floor. That fence is there not to endanger the lives of the players. It's there to save them and protect them. And the laws of God's Word are here not to rob us of our joys, but they're here to protect us and save us from the damaging sins that are destroying our beloved America. And the only hope I see for America is not for us to get more and more liberal and more tolerant towards sin. The only hope I see for America is for us to repent of our sins and go back to God's way and God's standard. Now I want to mention another text tonight that I've often been asked about over in the book of Corinthians, chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and beginning in verse 9. The Apostle Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Paul makes it very clear that these people who are involved in these willful sins have no place in the kingdom of God. Now watch verse 11. The apostle says, and such were some of you. But you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now the position of some is this. In verse 11, when the apostle says, and such were some of you, he's saying that today in the Corinthian church, there were many fornicators and adulterers. But you're washed, and they take that as the washing of regeneration or the new birth. But you're sanctified. They take that as legal sanctification. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And they take that as a legal justification through the atonement of Jesus Christ. Well, I want you to notice
5:2.
And drunkards and revilers and extortioners, they had been. But what Paul is saying is they have repented of those sins. Now, what does repentance mean? You know, when John the Baptist came preaching the gospel in the wilderness of Judea, what was he saying? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, what does the word repent mean? The word repent means that you're sorry about the sins that you've been committed in the past, and you're not only sorry about it, but you're sorry enough to quit doing it. You're sorry enough to stop doing it. If a drunkard has repented of his drunkenness, he's quit drinking. Isn't that right? And if a fornicator has repented of his fornication, he has stopped committing fornication. And if an adulterer has repented of his adultery, he has stopped living in it. My question has always been this. If a man, say, before he's ever born again, never knows anything about the church, is out here in the world, and he marries a good woman, but he gets tired of her and puts her away and marries another woman, everybody, I think, would agree that is wrong. That is adultery. My question is this. How long must that man live in that adulterous marriage before it ceases to be adultery? 5 years? 10 years? It'll be an adulterous marriage as long as they live in it, my friends. It'll be an adulterous marriage either until they die or else they get out of it. One of the two. And I believe the washing here is the washing of repentance. And such were some of you, but you are washed. They are washed through repentance. You know, Elder Hunt preached from Psalms 119 the other day where the question was asked, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How are we going to clean up our lives? By taking heed thereto unto thy word. That is, by studying the Word of God and repenting of our sins and living according to the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a great washing in repentance. But you're washed. But you are sanctified. At one time you may have been out yonder in the honky-tonks. You may have been out yonder in the brothels sleeping with harlots. But Paul says now you're sanctified. You've separated yourself from that. You've stopped living that way. And you've repented of that and you've been washed of that. And now you are washed and you are sanctified. And then he would say, and you are justified. Yes, my beloved, there is a way for the child of God to justify himself before men with his works in this world. And it's a beautiful thing to see a child of God that's been in the hog pen get out of it and repent of it and come back to the Father's house. That's a beautiful thing. And I'll tell you what, as long as I have my sound mind, I'll never shut the door of repentance to that prodigal that's gone away and wants to come back. But you know what? The prodigal son, when he came to himself, didn't sit down and write his dad and say, now, Dad, I know I've done wrong, and I know I'm a poor sinner, but I know you're full of mercy, and I know you're full of kindness. And I've run out of money, and I want you to send some more money down here to me to keep financing my sins. He didn't do that, did he? He knew better than that. And I'll tell you something else he didn't do. He didn't sit down and write, Dear Dad, I'm down here in the hog pen, and I think you ought to come down and live with me. No, sir. He didn't say that. You know what he did? The Bible says when he came to himself, he brushed himself off. He took a bath, and he went back home to the Father's house. Now, dear friends, if you want to live in the church, the door's open. But you've got to repent of your sins. You can't come smelling like the hogs in the house of God. And you can't invite the whole church down to live in the hog pen with you. No, sir. If you want to live in the house of God, you've got to be willing to pay the price. You've got to be willing, dear friends, to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow the Lord. And I'm going to tell you what, if Mama and Daddy went out to the hog pen with the son, it wouldn't be long before they'd all be broke. And the house would be overturned over to somebody else. And that's what's going to happen to the churches in this land if churches keep giving in to more and more sin. Somebody's got to keep the home fires burning. Sometimes people try to make you feel like a self-righteous Pharisee, trying to make you feel like you're a dictator when you're just standing for what the Word of God is teaching. No, my friends, there are people in the church today, maybe even in this congregation, that at one time were involved in awful sins and at the time had no right to a home here. But I hope and pray to God you have turned from those sins and been washed in repentance. And you've sanctified yourself. You've set yourself apart in the service of God. And you have been justified by your good works before men. And now you're not bringing shame and reproach on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this world. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. You must remember the tenses of those verbs. Now I know there are times when God's people get into a marriage and they have the best of intentions and they plan to be faithful to their marriage vows for a lifetime. And then their marriage partner becomes unfaithful and leaves and goes off with somebody else. The Bible says that in that case, where your marriage partner has been unfaithful to you, you are free to marry again just as much as if your first marriage partner was dead and in the grave. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now here the apostle is explaining to us one of the great purposes of marriage in the marriage union. And it's a marvelous discussion of what marriage is for and what it is all about. Now I want to also notice with you something else he says in Romans chapter 7 in verse 1. Know ye not, brethren? For I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. I don't know how much plainer God could have made it in His Word. My friends, if you don't see that, well, I don't know what it would take this evening to explain it to you. I know it's running contrary to public opinion and the drift of our time. But I know where the modern ideas are carrying our beloved America. And I would to God that our nation as a whole could return again to the great standards and principles of the Word of God. You may say, well, Brother Sam, I was young when I got married, and I really didn't know what I was doing. And, you know, I found out that my wife and I just really aren't compatible. Well, you know what I believe about marriage? I'm going to say this tonight publicly because I believe it. I believe the majority of couples that get married go through times in their marriage union when they could easily call it quits. You take couples that have been married 60 and 70 years. I would almost be willing to guarantee you that there were times back yonder when they were young people, when they had just as much incompatibility as young couples do today that are getting divorced. But back then, divorce was not acceptable in the land. It was understood that marriage was for a lifetime. So divorce was not an alternative, not an option. So they had to make it work. And so they stuck together, and they worked it all out, and now they have become one, and their marriage is beautiful. And they could have quit a dozen times back yonder when they were young. You look at these couples today around here celebrating their 50th and 60th wedding anniversaries. My friends, it wasn't all smooth sailing for them. They all had bumps in the road. They all probably was married to some stubborn old man or some lazy woman, and they had to get it all together. They had to work at it. They had to give and take. They had to, you know, you got to love them through thick and thin. The marriage vow says for better, for worse. Isn't that right? Now, one old man said, he said, you know, the preacher didn't say it was all going to be worse. And sometimes it is for a while. But if you'll hang in there and be faithful to your marriage vows and beg God to bless that marriage union, I believe in time God will honor it and God will bless it. And God blesses those who are faithful in their marriage vows. And did you know statistics prove that second marriages after a divorce usually aren't as happy as the first marriage was? In other words, if you can't make it with the first one, you probably won't be able to make it with the second one. Friends, it takes character in this life to live with somebody day and night. Yeah, it's not easy. You can look at a marriage from a distance and think, man, it's so easy for them. But it's not for anybody. Everybody has to work it out. Everybody has to get down to the basics and honor the Word of God. Let me tell you today, when you stand before God Almighty and a congregation of witnesses and say, I do, that means something. And if you've got any character at all about you, you're going to work at it and make it stand, if at all possible. Now, as I said earlier, where there is infidelity, I understand God's Word says you can get out of it and marry again. Now, let me mention this. You may say, well, what about an abused woman? A man who abuses his wife. God doesn't say she's got to live in that. She can get out of that. But unless he has been unfaithful to her and guilty of infidelity and fornication, the Bible would not give her a right to marry again. She doesn't have to live in torment. But unless this... You see, Jesus didn't say that you can put them away and marry again because of abuse, whether it's verbal or physical. Listen, dear friends, God's Word is fair and reasonable in every way. And let me just close tonight on a happy note. You know, I've been talking here about some unpleasant things, and I really had a burden to preach on this tonight, and I hope that maybe it has been an enlightenment to some of you. But let me just say this tonight, dear friends. I want to talk to you a little bit about the purpose of marriage, the beauty of marriage, and what it is all about. If you notice what Jesus said, He said that God in the beginning made a male and female. Marriage is not the product of some social engineers who got together back in the caveman day and decided that it would be a lovely thing for a man and a woman to come together in matrimony and have children. Marriage is not the product of man. It's not the invention of man. Marriage is a divine institution that God gave to man on this earth. God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And I'm going to say today that one of the greatest blessings of all time is to enter into the marriage union with somebody that you can love. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. Solomon said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I say amen and amen to that tonight. God gave it to us on this earth, not to be a curse. No, my friends, God gave marriage to us to be a blessing in this life. And a second reason that God gave us, the first reason is for companionship. And the second reason God gave us marriage is that we might go forth and multiply and have children. And one of the sweetest things in a marriage is when God blesses that marriage union with a little child. Oh, and there's a child that has some of mama and some of daddy in it. You know, I really believe mom and dad become one in their offspring. It's got some of mama and some of daddy in it. And that's a beautiful thing on this earth. And that's the second reason for marriage. You know, this past week I was in Danville, Virginia, holding a meeting, and I stayed in the Jennings home, old Brother Charlie Jennings and his wife Bernice. And right across the street from Brother Charlie is his old maid sister, Etta, who's been a nurse for many, many years. And then they have another sister in the church, I think two other sisters and maybe a brother. It's one of those old Virginia families, the Jennings family. And it's a beautiful family, a wonderful family. And they're so close-knit and so wonderful. And Sister Etta was a nurse, and as I mentioned earlier, she was an old maid. She never married. She was a blessing to all of the family and have to take care of Mama and Daddy in their old age. And she had moved to Miami to get some special training back yonder many years ago in surgery that was not available anywhere else in America. It liked to kill the family when Etta left and moved to Miami. It just tore their hearts out. And she stayed down there for 6 years. And finally, one night, she had this vision that her father was very ill. And she didn't sleep a wink all night long. And the next morning, she called her sister Margaret and said, "Margaret, what's wrong with Dad?" And Margaret said, "How did you know Dad was sick?" "Oh," she said, "I know something's wrong." She said, "What's wrong with him?" And she said, "Yes, Dad did have a serious spell yesterday, and we don't know what's wrong with him." She said, I'm resigning today and coming back home." And she went back and lived there a year with her dad before he died. And she said they went on so many fishing trips. Just a wonderful, wonderful time together before her dad left this world. And I sit there and I just wept as I heard about this beautiful family and how happy families can be. How wonderful life can be, brethren and sisters. This world doesn't have to be in the mess it's in tonight. It can be a wonderful life. I was at a funeral recently of a young man, and you know, he was so sad. I was asked to take part in the funeral service, and they wanted me to go first, and I just got up and preached my heart out like I always do at a funeral, talking about heaven. Got the family quieted down. It was the funeral of a young man, 22 years old, and then some of the family wanted to give up and give a eulogy. And my goodness, for the next 35 minutes, they just got everybody so tore up and so upset, it was nothing but crying all over the congregation for 35 minutes. And then, at the end, one of the aunts got up, you know, and she talked about all the problems that they had in their marriage. And the problem this boy had, this boy, when he was 7 years old, his parents divorced, and he was taken way up to one of the northern states and lived up there for a long time. Didn't see his dad for many years. His dad was a drunkard, and his dad was just killing him the other day that he never spent any time taking his son fishing or being with him. It was sad. Brothers and sisters, sin is terrible in this world. It can just ruin and wreck your life. And my burden tonight, I'm not trying to make sinners just feel any worse and guilty than they are. I want to encourage people that have made a wreck of their lives. I want them to know they can get it straightened out. But I'm not going to help them by saying everything is all right. And that's not going to help anybody, is it? I want to show people a better way. And I stood there, and I tell you, my heart just ached as she went through all the troubles of that childhood and that young boy's life. He got into drugs and alcohol and everything. And then, after all of that, they played a song. I'm talking about hard rock music. Heavy metal music called, it was a rock song, been the most popular rock song of this century, called Stairway to Heaven. Doesn't have one lick of Christianity in it. Nothing at all about glory in it. It's the most evil rock song probably ever written. It's been documented that hundreds of young people across America have taken their lives in suicide while listening to that evil song. That's one of the songs where they say there's a lot of backmasking in it. Oh, and they play, and I had to sit there and listen to that rock music for 8 minutes at a funeral. Oh, and I thought, I'd give anything just to hear one verse of Amazing Grace. But that's all they knew. They were there mourning the death of this man and had no understanding, no precious hope, no church background, no foundation in the principles of God's Word. And my heart just ached for that family. Oh, my friends, this is a troubled world, but it doesn't have to be. It can be a good life. It can be a wonderful life. I'm not telling you that you can live in such a way that you won't ever have any burdens. I'm not saying you and your wife can live in such a way you don't ever have a fuss or an argument. But I'm saying there's a way to work it out and become one in marriage and have a happy life in this world. And give your children a decent chance in this life. I say the number one cause of divorce in America is selfishness. That's the number one cause of divorce. Because some old selfish soul over here says, "I want it my way." You can't live your life in this world selfish, brothers and sisters. And any couple that'll get divorced and tear up their little children and ruin their lives and let the kids live with mama half the time and daddy half the time, I don't know what ought to be done to them. Is that too hard? I believe you can work things out if you'll try by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Bible. There's a way to work it out. And the second purpose of marriage is to have children. And that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And the third reason for marriage is to avoid fornication. You see, when you are young and your body is healthy and normal, you have desires. And those desires for the opposite sex are not forbidden. No, sir. As a matter of fact, they're legitimate desires. They're healthy and normal desires. But you see, God gave us a way in marriage to meet every one of those human and physical desires that you have. God said you can go into marriage. And in marriage, you can be one in the marriage union. So Paul said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers God will judge. And so one reason he gave us marriage is so that we could enjoy the pleasures of the flesh legitimately and scripturally in marriage. Then you don't have to abort the child because it's born out of wedlock. I'm going to tell you something tonight. I don't know if you've been reading and keeping up with all the mental anguish of all the women in this country who have had abortions. But my friends, it's a nightmare for millions of them out there tonight. It's not like they said it was going to be. I was in North Carolina recently visiting with Brother E.W. Hooven and his daughter. Gina was in the hospital and she had to stay in the hospital the last three weeks before the baby was born. And we were talking about how precious this new life was and how wonderful it all was. What a miracle it is. And she just wept as she thought about the joy and the anticipation of this little child coming into their lives. And she said, you know, when I was in college in North Carolina, she said, I was about the only girl in our dormitory that would take a stand against abortion. And she said, I wrote an article and I went on the local radio program and I spoke out against abortion. And she said, when I gathered all of my materials together, I laid them out on my bed in our dormitory room and showed them to my roommate. I wanted to know what she thought about it. And she said, my roommate began to weep uncontrollably. And then Gina knew this girl had done had an abortion. And she confessed to Gina, she said, every night of my life, I see that little baby floating around in my mind crying, Mama, Mama. Now, the world out there has lied to our young women in America. They've lied to them and told them, this is the way out. It's nothing more than having your tonsils taken out. That's a lie, brothers and sisters. That's a human being in the womb. Paul made it plain when he wrote to Romans chapter 9. He said, for the children being not yet born. They were children before they were ever born. The devil is a liar, and I get so tired of seeing people ruining their lives. I tell you, sometimes I just want to get off somewhere and cry my eyes out. And then people get upset with you when you get up and preach like this. Brothers and sisters, my heart aches for people. I'd like to help folks. I don't know where I'd be tonight if somebody hadn't helped me along the way. I appreciate it when people try to warn me, when it's according to the Word of God. What good is a dog, a watchdog, if he doesn't bark? When the thief is coming. You know, and Paul said, I believe it was Jeremiah or Isaiah said that the prophets of Israel like dumb dogs that wouldn't bark. That's right, the prophets just sit back and said, all is well. And Israel became a law to themselves. And they came under the judgments of God. I tell you what's wrong with America today. It's not the lawyers and the doctors and the politicians. I tell you what's wrong with America. It's the sorry preachers in our land that won't preach the truth. That's the problem. And if I'm guilty, I'll just have to bear the guilt. But I don't want to be guilty of that. And the fourth reason for marriage is, I think, the most beautiful reason of all. The fourth reason God gave us marriage on this earth is to illustrate on this planet, the mystical union between Jesus Christ and His church. You know, the church is referred to as His bride. And when you enter into a marriage with your wife, that's a beautiful thing, my friends. And it really represents the union between Christ and His church on this earth. I want to say in closing, people who have gotten in a marriage where their marriage partners were unfaithful and they had to put them away, I don't think they should feel any guilt at all if they did their best in that marriage. And sometimes you just can't make a marriage work where the other one doesn't want it to work. I understand that. And I think they shouldn't feel any guilt at all. But I'll say this tonight. There is a judgment waiting for people who willfully and intentionally violate the laws of God. But the door of repentance is wide open, and there's a way home for those that have strayed from the Father's house. I pray the message tonight has been received in the true spirit of Christ. I trust it's been preached in that manner as well. Thank you.